following is a teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how you can join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.
Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?
Well, good morning, everybody. So glad that you have joined us. I thought that the days of preaching from my home office and staring into a camera were behind me, but I guess not, because here we are. So I hope that you are staying safe and warm this Valentine's morning. It was 20 years ago this summer that Kim and I had the chance to visit the city of Rome for the first time. We actually spent 19 days on a mission trip in Spain, and then we tagged on 10 days touring around Italy on the backside of that. But the problem was that just before we left on that trip, we found out that Kim was pregnant with our son, Will. And poor thing, she was so sick. The whole 19 days in Spain, she just felt awful. The whole 10 days that we were in Italy, she felt terrible. The only exception was our first day in Rome. It was the day that she felt best, so the whole time that we were there. And we got to see the sights. We got to eat amazing food. It was an incredible, incredible day. But that night, she said to me that the next day, all she wanted to do was just lay in bed and sleep. In fact, she wanted me to leave the hotel room so that she could have peace and quiet. And so the next morning, I got up and I got on a bus and I traveled out to the edge of town and I had the chance to visit the Roman catacombs. And I remember going down into these underground tunnels where you could look to your right or to your left and you would see carved out in the rock these niches that were there to be the place where they would lay a body. These underground tunnels were Christian burial places, but during times of persecution, they also became Christian places of worship. And I'll never forget that feeling, standing there in this place, thinking about those early believers, surrounded by the bodies of their fallen, some of whom had paid the ultimate price of dying a martyr's death, and gathered there to worship. And I remember feeling, I'm not sure I've ever really understood the meaning of the word discipleship. Because at that point in my life, my Christianity had really cost me very little. That to be a follower of Jesus was pretty easy. That it really was just sort of an add-on to the rest of life. And yet here were people who were gathered there together under the threat of persecution, gathered underground to worship Jesus. These people, despite being an illegal cult, despite all the kinds of pressures and persecution that they faced, these people turned the Roman Empire upside down. These people literally changed the world. And they did so because they were what the historian Arnold Toynbee calls a creative minority. Toynbee, writing in the 1930s, looked back at Western history and he recognized the fact that the people that really changed society, the people that really brought a transformation of culture, weren't the political power brokers. They were the creative minorities who offered up an alternative by living a distinctive way of life in a distinctive minority community. The same kind of concept is captured in the famous words of Margaret Mead, who once said, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." Writing about this concept of creative minorities, the late Rabbi Jonathan Sacks suggested that when a group finds themselves being a minority within the broader culture, there's really one of four ways that they can respond. They can assimilate, to try to blend in with the culture around them. This is the way of liberal Christianity that reduces core Christian convictions, compromises those convictions to try to become more palatable to the cultural environment. The second way is the way of resistance, This is captured in culture war Christianity, where you have people that want to go to battle with the culture around them to try to reclaim lost cultural power. The third is withdrawal. This is captured in some forms of Christian fundamentalism, a kind of withdrawing from the world to keep from being tainted theologically or morally. And yet, the one response with the most promise to bring true transformation to the broader cultural environment is the idea of being a creative minority, living a distinctive form of community life that offers a winsome alternative to the world around. This week, we're in the final week of our sermon series called One Life, where we've been exploring the vision of our church. But each week, we've emphasized the idea that this vision is for each of us. This vision is for all of us, that it takes all of us to pursue all that God has for us, and that there's a part to play in this vision for each of us. And this week, we want to talk about our calling to be a creative minority, to live together in community, in a way that is engaged with the world around us and yet distinct from the world around us, that shows the world a better way. And this morning, what I want us to do is I want to think about the example of the early church, those Christians from those earliest centuries that turned the Roman Empire upside down. And I want us to consider their example of living as a creative minority in a pre-Christian cultural environment to help give instruction to us today as to how to live as a creative minority in an increasingly post-Christian cultural environment. And I think as we consider it, we're going to see three factors that made them the kind of creative minority that changed the world. And the first is their radical commitment to the way of Jesus. A radical commitment to the way of Jesus that Jesus said to his first disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now I think about how that must have sounded to those first followers on that side of the cross. They didn't know what was coming, that Jesus would eventually go to the cross himself. We always hear these words from this side of the cross. But how must it have sounded to those first disciples? They must have thought he was crazy. The cross was reserved for the worst of the worst. It was reserved for those who led rebellion. And yet Jesus said, if you really want to follow me, you've got to have that kind of commitment, a willingness to take up your own cross. And in the early centuries of Christianity, as the church dealt with imperial persecution, there were some who heard those words of Jesus and took them quite literally. Those martyrs who died paying the ultimate price for their faith. And that word martyr comes from the Greek word that means to bear witness. Martyrs were those who paid the ultimate price to bear witness to their radical commitment to the way of Jesus. You may have heard me before talk about one of my favorite martyr stories, the story of Perpetua, a young noblewoman who heard the gospel and wanted to trust and follow Jesus. She presented herself to the church and was going through the process of being prepared for baptism. And she was found out. She was arrested. And she was put on a public trial, brought to a public hearing before the magistrate. And she had recently given birth to her first child. And at that hearing, her father brought her baby boy, held him in his arms, and pleaded with his daughter to renounce her faith and come home to raise her son. And as a dad, I can't even imagine what that must have felt like for her. And yet what she said was, "I'm a Christian. I can be called by no other name." This was a radical commitment to the way of Jesus. For them, discipleship couldn't be an accessory to the rest of their life. It was the very core, the very center of all of their lives. And for us, we find ourselves in a day and age that tends towards the superficial. And sometimes we can participate in forms of Christianity that tend toward the superficial. But what the world needs from us is not a superficial church, but a deep church. A church that displays a radical commitment to the way of Jesus at the very center of who they are. A radical commitment to the way of Jesus. The second characteristic of early Christianity that I think shows us what it means to be a creative minority is a deep sense of communal identity. That they just understood who they were. They understood their identity in terms of their relationship with one another. A deep sense of communal identity. And this was despite the fact that they had significant differences. I think about, biblically speaking, the church at Antioch. We've talked about the church at Antioch before. They were the first multi-ethnic church. And one of the reasons that we are talking so much in these days about what it means for us to become more fully multi-ethnic at IBC is that this was one of the key distinguishing features of early Christianity that made the world take notice. In a world that had all kinds of division, the church put on display something different. That they put on display a stubborn loyalty despite their significant differences. And we're told in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You see, prior to this time, your ethnicity and your religion were tied together. The Jewish people believed in the Jewish God. Romans believed in the Roman gods. The Greeks believed in the Greek gods. Your ethnicity and your religion were inextricably tied up together. And then at Antioch, there's this group of people in this ethnically diverse city where the city planners had literally put up walls to keep the ethnic groups in their own ethnic ghettos. And you had Christians who were climbing over the walls to be together. That this was the first multi-ethnic expression of religion, and the world didn't know what to call it. And so they called them Christians, little Christs, united together with a stubborn loyalty despite their significant differences. And friends, I think that we can recognize that we live in a day and age and we are part of a church where we experience significant differences, differences of race and ethnicity, differences of age, differences of social and socioeconomic kinds of backgrounds. We have all kinds of differences, political differences, alive and well within the life of our church. But what we're called to is stubborn loyalty despite significant differences. This was one of the things that made the world take notice, that made the early church a creative minority that changed the world. A radical commitment to the way of Jesus, a deep sense of communal identity. And then finally, a demonstrable love for neighbors and enemies. That Jesus, as we've talked about before, essentially divides the world into two kinds of people. Neighbors and enemies. And his command to the one is love them. Love your neighbors as yourself. His command toward the other is the same. It's love them. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus commanded his followers to be characterized by love. And the early church didn't express that merely as sort of an inner feeling. It wasn't merely a verbal affirmation. It was demonstrated through their deeds, a demonstrable love towards neighbors and enemies. And there's a myriad of ways in which this was put on display, causing the world to take notice. But one of the ones that really stands out to me is the early church's commitment to take care of people who had needs in the world around them, to take care of poor people in their lives, in their communities. There is a famous quote from an emperor named Julian the Apostate. Julian, who comes along after the empire has converted to Christianity, but he wants to revert the empire back to paganism. But he recognizes that he's got a bit of a PR problem on his hands. And he says about the Christians in a letter that he wrote, he said, "These impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well." Then what Julian recognizes, this is a PR nightmare because the church is doing a better job of taking care of poor people than the empire is. And this, of course, caused the world to take notice. You know, I've really been thinking a lot as we've watched the weather reports coming in this week, as we've looked ahead to what lies in store over the course of the next few days, as temperatures hover below freezing for days on end. I've been thinking a lot about the growing homeless population in the city of Irving and how they're going to endure these next few days. But I'm so glad to know that because of your generosity, because of your faithfulness to give financially to IBC, that through our partnership with the Irving Homeless Coalition, that many of our homeless neighbors have a warm place to sleep over the next few days because of your commitment, because of your generosity. And to know that because of your generosity in our year-end giving, that we are working with that coalition to help to remodel a facility that will become a day center where there's all kinds of resources that our homeless friends can receive from that day center, but also it will become an inclement weather shelter where there's going to be a place where people can go when the weather turns the way that it is. That's because of your faithfulness, because of your generosity, because we are called not just to love each other, but to love the world, to love our neighbors, to love even our enemies. And this is what caused the world to take note of the early Christians. May the world take note of us today because of our common commitment, our commitment to love our neighbors and even our enemies. So we think about this idea of the call of God on our lives today to be a creative minority. I think that is characterized by the same thing that characterized the early church: a radical commitment to the way of Jesus, a deep sense of communal identity, a demonstrable love for neighbors and enemies. Friends, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. May we be a creative minority, a group of people stubbornly committed to one another, to offer the world an alternative way of life. Now, we come this morning to the time in which we partake together of communion. And as we do so, we think about Jesus' radical commitment. Jesus' radical commitment to you and to me. Jesus' radical commitment to the redemption of the world. So radically committed that he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. So radically committed that he went all the way to the cross, dying a shameful death because of his commitment to you and to me, to the redemption of the world. When we think of communion, we think of Jesus, and we're reminded that it was because of his commitment that allows us to have communion with God and with one another, to have that sense of communal identity. And we think about Jesus as we come to communion, and we think of the way in which he demonstrated his love towards us, even when we were his enemies. And so we remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who said that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, and it's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread together now. Paul says that in the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the cup together now. Paul says, "As often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Will you join me as we pray? Father, I thank you this morning for the radical commitment of Jesus to the redemption of this world, that he took on flesh, that he suffered in our place. I thank you that because of that, we can have communion with you and with one another. We thank you that even while we were enemies, he demonstrated his love by laying down his life on our behalf. And God, I pray that we would examine our commitments this morning. That we would examine our commitments to the way of Jesus. And that we would recommit ourselves not to living a life of discipleship as an accessory to the rest of our lives, but at the very core of who we are. A depth of discipleship. God, that we would examine our commitment to one another in community. And that we would recommit ourselves to a stubborn loyalty despite our significant differences. And God, that we would, as a church, as a community, recommit ourselves once again to demonstrating your love to the world by the way that we love our neighbors and our enemies. Empower us by your Spirit to live into our calling to be a creative minority. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how to join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.